Appreciate the several points that were made by Brother Virgil this morning, and I want to draw your attention to the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, as I'd like to take a look at an account of a miracle here this morning. I'm going to start reading with verse 15 and read down through verse 21, and as this subject came to my mind and continued to rest there this morning, I began to think of the many times that I've gone to this portion of Scripture before the brothers and sisters of Macedonia Church and have read these very verses to you. At the time, I still can't remember if this has ever been the subject text that we've started from. I just know that it's been a proof text before. But I believe that it would be on our minds this morning. We pray it's because the Lord has placed it there to look at several accounts or several things from this account of the miracle of the feeding of the multitude. Matthew chapter 14, starting with verse 15, the Scripture says, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.' But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart. Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. There's a couple of things that we'd like to bring to your attention from this miracle today, and I don't mean to, I want to be very forward when I describe this as a miracle. It's been the attempt of several modern theologians today to chalk this event up to just a natural phenomenon of a good example of our brotherly love one to another, of us sharing and the Lord blessing our attempts to share with one another. That's not what this is. This is a miracle. And the setting of this particular miracle, I think, is critical in the comprehension of what takes place. This is a multitude of people that are heartbroken. They're hurting. They're mourning. And you say, how do we know that that's their condition? Well, if we go back to the previous verses, what we'll see is that they've just been notified. The society as a whole has just found out that John the Baptist has been killed. And if we're familiar with the ministry of John the Baptist, we understand to know that Israel knew of this man that was clothed as he was, ate the locusts and the wild honey, and that was baptizing down by the Jordan River. They were aware of this man. He was not only just a man, he was a man sent from God. He was the very man that had baptized Jesus Christ. And we read that he was beheaded by Herod upon a request of his wife's daughter. You know, one of the things that we believe that the ministry of John the Baptist would teach us is that in order to serve God, compromise is not something in cases like this, it's not something that's good. John the Baptist was not willing to compromise upon the definition of marriage. He flat told Herod that it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife as his wife, which teaches us that John the Baptist understood a proper definition of marriage, and he was willing even unto death to defend that definition of marriage. But John the Baptist has just been beheaded. Jesus Christ has been informed. Now you notice whenever I say that, informed by the disciples of what happened. I don't think they told him as if he didn't already know what happened, but they came and they told him what happened to John the Baptist. And whenever he heard it and he saw the troubled look on his disciples' face, he told them to depart into a desert place and rest a while. The scripture says that whenever they loaded into the ship and they began to depart into the place that Jesus had sent them, that the multitude that had seen Jesus for who he was and had recognized indeed that this man that was among him was something special, they weren't just willing just to let him go away this easy. The scripture says that they followed him on foot. Look with me in verse 13. It says, when Jesus heard of it, and that's speaking of the what had happened to John the Baptist, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And you say, Brother Will, that's just kind of customary for that day. It was. That was their mode of travel. But for them to be willing to do what they did shows that they wanted a little bit more time with this man. They were heartbroken. They were ones that had seen, if this indeed was a man of God, look what's happened to him. If we're going to follow this man, is this what's going to happen unto us? They were fearful of the condition of the place in which they dwelt. They felt to be strangers and pilgrims among their own people and among their own land. And if you're wondering what I'm pointing to, I'm telling you that this is a perfect picture of the way that the church exists in the world in which we live in today, is that we feel to be strangers and pilgrims, and we just want to spend a little bit more time with Jesus, I pray. You know, this world is like this place that they departed to. It's a desert place. It's a desert place. You know, it wasn't desert from the standpoint of there being no grass there, because we see that he told them to sit down on the grass. So obviously there was grass there, but it was a desert place as far as providing nourishment to man. I tell you, there's a lot of things out in this world that'll provide what you think is nourishment to you, but indeed it's that which brings you down. It's that which will tear your health apart as far as your spiritual health is concerned. But whenever they saw Jesus depart, they were ones that mourned. They were ones that were poor in spirit, as the Scripture says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs shall be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." They were not willing just to let Him pass so easily. You know, this day and time, some people are just so easily removed from their walk with Jesus. Doesn't take much to stand in the way of them walking with Him. You know, I was thinking as Brother Virgil and I were traveling over to, he says Clarksville, I say Toccoa. He's more familiar with that part of the country than I am. It's between Clarksville and Toccoa. I'm just accustomed to saying Toccoa. But if you've never traveled from the Chatsworth area through LJ to Dahlonega to Cleveland to Clarksville, that is some of the prettiest country that this world has to offer. And I don't say that, you know, we're going to, Lord willing, load up and go on a vacation in a few weeks, and we're going to crawl in a car and we're going to drive 6.5 hours to start a vacation. It's about to drive me crazy. I'm trying to find something that's not so far away. We're having to drive so far to start. But I was thinking when I was on the way over here, look at all this pretty country.
Yeah.
It's right here in our midst, and I've never seen it. I just wanted to pull over and tear out and just go on a walk up those beautiful mountains. You know, I began to think, because I also this past week I read a book that Elder Mike Ivey wrote back about 10 years ago of the Welsh secession of the Baptists. And as he described the setting that the Welsh people that we trace our lineage through that maintained the faith and its purity from the time that the Lord had given it unto them in those black mountains in the Ochelon Valley over in Wales, of how he described the setting of that particular place. And I tell you, as I traveled through those mountains yesterday morning, I said, you know, I feel like just an old pilgrim back in Wales. I'm just traveling through the mountains to go just a little bit further to be with Jesus this morning.
Yeah.
You know, this day and time, it doesn't take much for somebody to find a reason not to be willing just to set out. You know, they did it on foot, but just willing to set out and to go and to be with Jesus a little bit longer. But I tell you, these were willing to do it. They set out and they went to the place where Jesus was. They were brokenhearted. They were ones that needed to be with Him just a little bit more. That's the setting that existed in this miracle. Now, what was the solution to their need? You know, those disciples, it became evening. And the disciples saw that this multitude was with them, saw that they, because they knew of the mode that they had taken to arrive at this particular point, they knew that this group was hungry. You know, things that you see in a literal sense in Scripture point to something spiritual for you and I. You know, I understand it's 10 till 12. You may literally be hungry. But I can't preach to you about literal way to fill that up. That's not my responsibility. But I can preach to those that are, if the Lord will bless me to do it, those that are spiritually hungry about how to spiritually be filled. You know, whenever you see here that there was a literal need for them to eat, what it points forward to is a spiritual lesson for you and I. Those disciples saw that they were hungry and they knew that there was nothing there to feed them with. You know, you ever thought about what a fix a lot of people in our society would be in if we didn't have grocery stores and didn't have ways to purchase food? You know, those people then, you know, looked around and understood that if there was something on that ground there to feed this multitude with, that they could provide the means to feed them with it. But because there was nothing, what their solution was is they went to the Lord and said, "Let's send them into the town that they may buy victuals." That's what the wording is in verse 15. It says, "Send the multitude away." This is not what Jesus is saying. Praise be unto the Lord that Jesus has never sent away a spiritually hungry child of God. He's never sent them away. He's fed them. And you said, there's some accounts in Scripture of those leaving the Lord. You better believe there is. But it wasn't because the Lord sent away a spiritually hungry one. It's because they weren't willing to stay and eat. Whenever you read of the rich young ruler, the Scripture says that he left sorrowful, that he walked away sorrowful. He walked away. Jesus didn't send him away. He walked away. Well, this multitude was not going to be sent away by Jesus, but the disciples had said, let's send them away that they may go into the town and buy themselves victuals. You know, I tell you, child of God, today money is, I'm not here to tell you that money's not a blessing from the Lord. I'm thankful for the blessings that God has given me to be able to have money in a bank account, to be able, when I write a check, to understand that it's not going to put me in a position where I'm going to owe money to the banks and institutions of this world. The Scriptures will not uphold the view and the thought that a lot of people have is that money is bad. And I know there's a lot of Primitive Baptists that would hear me say that and say, Brother Will, you are so wrong. But let me tell you what the Bible says about money. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And the love of it and the possession of it are two separate things. You cannot have it and still love it. Do you understand that? You cannot have money and still have a love for it, and it causes you more damage than somebody who's got it who doesn't love it. The love of money is the root of all evil.
Yeah.
But the solution to the problem that these folks had, that were this multitude, 5,000 men beside women and children. That means they're not counting the women. Now we can say this with a smile, that means women don't count. But we can, you know, I'm going to make sure everybody's awake. But we of course understand that that's not what that's saying. It's just telling us that they numbered by the men, which I do think is a symbol of the responsibility of the man in the home. You better believe I'm saying that. The man bears a responsibility, women do too. And they're twain or as one. But you better make no mistake about it, men and brethren of the congregation, the Lord expects something of you. It doesn't mean that he doesn't of the woman. I'm just reminding you that in accordance with this word, that he expects you to be the head and the representative of your family. That's what he expects of you. There were 5,000 men beside women and children. If you were to take and say, well, was each of these men married? Okay, then that puts 10,000 people there. If they half of them had children, that puts 12,500 people there. Can you imagine this multitude that's before the Lord? Amen. And yet they say, send them into the towns that they may buy them. Send them into the villages that they may buy themselves victuals. Whenever we're talking about those that are spiritually hungry, money will not buy you what you need. It will not. And that's what Jesus shows them here, is that he's got the solution to the spiritually hungry child of God. He can feed them. He can give unto them. Money cannot buy it. You remember in Acts chapter 8, whenever the Scripture records that, well, let's just go over there and read it. Go with me over to Acts chapter 8. Talk about a bad feeling. I was just hunting the verse I was looking for, and I was still in Acts 7. Now, you know, if you've never done that before a group of people, I tell you what, your heart will be on the floor before you know it. Because I knew it was there. I was almost 100% sure it was Acts chapter 8 I was looking for, but I wasn't seeing the verse I was looking for. But what we see here is that if we start reading, if we can find a place to start, let's start reading in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. And hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many were taken with palsies, and that were lame, and that were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. See, you've got an instance here where a man of God comes into an assembly or comes into a community where beforehand they have observed a man that had used sorcery. You know, I believe with every ounce of my being that sorcery is just as much of a distraction to a child of God today as it was then. Sorcery is means outside the bounds of God's blessings. You know, when I can remember outside of God's providence, better yet, but I can remember back when I was back whenever I used to spend a lot of time on the ball field on days that when we wouldn't days when we wouldn't want to. We had other things that we wanted to do other than play the game that was before us that day. Kids being kids, they'd get out there and they'd dance in a circle like they were claiming to be a bunch of Native Americans, and they claimed that they were crying unto the baseball gods to please cause it to rain today so we can go home. And you know, a lot of people will say, now Brother Will, we understand that there's no such thing as those things, but you think that joking about the existence of other gods is just a joke to everybody. But if you look and see the many gods that people have established in their lives today, you can see that there's a lot of sorcery that's still alive and well. It's still very much a real thing. A lot of people trust in other sources other than the source that you and I are to trust in. I tell you, if it rained that day, it was because the Lord blessed a rain shower to rise up. Praise be to the Lord that we've gotten some rain in our area here lately. And I want to tell you, it ain't from a baseball god, and it's not from any other gods, plural. It's from the Lord God of heaven that has given us that. But these people look to this man named Simon as being the source of their blessing. But yet Philip comes in, and Philip, by the hand of the Almighty God, begins to perform miracles in their midst. Simon sees this. And if you want to, if you think for a second, one of the things that will crawl all up on somebody that's got some authority in a place is let somebody else come in and begin to compromise their place and where they are. And they'll become disturbed by that. And that's what happened to Simon. And whenever he saw what this man was blessed to do, go down with me in verse 18. And we'll see what Simon's response was to what he saw Philip do. It said, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." Now, I didn't read the verses between here and there, which shows that the fellowship of the Holy Ghost was given whenever the apostles came down from Jerusalem to Samaria to witness the work that Philip was done, and indeed give it the confirmation that it was of God whenever they laid their hands on them, which was something that the early apostolistic church had, a gift from the Lord and a special means of a manifestation of the Holy Ghost. And that whenever Simon saw that, he asked of them, he told them that he would give them money for what? In the next verse saying, "Give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." He was going to pay them to give him the power that they had through the laying on of the hands. And one of the things that they say in response to that, in verse 21, it says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." And he told them to let his money perish with him, that the gift of God cannot be purchased with money. Do we understand that one of the main components of the gospel is that the gospel message must always remain free? And that is that there's no charge for it. I remember one time whenever I was still living at home, there was a big televangelist that was going to come to the community that I grew up in. And he was known, Brother Virgil, for filling up the football stadiums at the local high school. And he would fill them up, and he'd get in there and he would tell them where they were going if they didn't make a change that day. And they would line up by the dozens, and they'd have those local they'd have those local bodies ready to receive them so that they could be baptized, so they could accept Jesus as their Savior and be baptized and be saved. And I remember I was in my daddy's office whenever one of those prominent men that belonged to those churches that were going to be represented there called him. They were asking for money. And my daddy, being a deacon in the church I grew up in, they were asking for the church to contribute a certain portion of money. And I may miss it by a little bit, but I'm not going to miss it by much. I believe it was $92,000 was what was going to be required to be collected before that man would set his foot inside that football stadium and preach a thing to those people that are gathered there. Now that sounds like that is a heap of money. It don't just sound like a heap of money. It is a heap of money. But that's what it took to bring his caravan there. In order to come and preach the gospel, it took money in order to get him there, in order to save those souls. There's never been one soul saved by a dollar that belonged to man. It was a precious price that was given unto it, but it's worth more than any dollar value that you could place on it. And it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saved us from our sins. And that's what that man got told that day too when he called my daddy. because he didn't contribute to it. Because that's not what it's about. That's not what saves our soul. And I tell you, child of God, that's not what brings the gospel message. A dollar won't do it. It's got to be the willingness in the prayers of the saints of God to hear the gospel, to be hungry, to be filled. You know, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It doesn't say those that have the deep pockets shall be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's what you have in this miracle in Mark chapter 14, in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 12, and in John chapter 6. That's what you have, is these ones that were hungry, that desired to be filled. And the solution that the disciples had is send them and let them buy their own victuals. But I tell you, the Lord halted their progress. And He said, no. He said, you give them what you have. You know, let's go back to Matthew chapter 14. He says, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. It says in verse 17, and they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Lord says, bring them hither to me. Now we know from John chapter 6 that it wasn't them who possessed the loaves. It was a little lad that had the loaves. There's a little lad here that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Lord said, you bring them here to me. He's going to take something that they have and multiply it to feed the hungry. He's not creating something new in their midst in order to feed the hungry. He's going to take something that they have to feed the hungry. You know, that's a very important point for us to see. You know, a lot of people believe that you don't stand where I stand already with something in mind. You just wait and get up here and just let it pour out of you. Well, the Scripture won't teach that that's the way that the gospel feeds the child of God. You come here with something and you pray that the Lord would multiply that which you already have to the feeding of the hungry soul. That's what your prayer is. And I know I've told this story before, but it matches so well with the point of coming forth with something, praying for the Lord to add His blessings to. Elder Sonny Piles, one time in a sermon I heard him preach on a tape, he said that he had a young man, Brother Virgil, that desired to preach in his congregation. Brother Sonny began to discuss with him what he had on his mind, what the subject was that he was going to preach, which is certainly relevant for a young man to have as a discussion with the pastor before he stands up before the Lord's people, to make sure that if there's some points that need to be added to it are added to it, if there's some that need to be taken away are taken away. And the young man said, well, I don't really have anything on my mind. I'm just going to get up there and let the Lord pour it through me. I'm just going to let Him pour it through. And Brother Sonny said, he turned him around. He said, if you'll go and walk that way about a mile, there's a group of Mexican people down there playing soccer. He said, go preach that message to them. And he said, you know I can't go down there and preach to them. Those men speak Spanish. And Brother Sonny said, if he can pour it through you in English, he can pour it through you in Spanish. Go down there and preach to them. And that's the truth, if it's ever been said. If a man doesn't have anything on his mind, the best thing to do is say, I don't have anything on my mind. But if we have something on our mind, our prayer is that the Lord would bless it and multiply it. All they had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes.
Yeah.
In a natural way, there's no way that you're going to feed. And again, if we just take a number, let's use 12,500 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That won't even feed my house. Probably won't feed most of yours either. I've seen you eat whenever we eat here. Whenever we have a fish fry with our family, you better make sure that you got more than 2 fish. I can tell you that. Or either you better fry a bunch of hush puppies because you're not going to be able to fill them up. I remember one time we had a cookout at my house, and it was supposed to be just an hors d'oeuvre. We were just supposed to come and just enjoy our hors d'oeuvres prior to going somewhere else. Well, we had a lot of folks show up, and that was their meal time. And I remember whenever we started cooking, as Daddy saw kind of what was progressing and that the multitude of the meal started escaping, we started digging in the freezer and pulling out this and that to drop it down in the grease so that we could put more food out there before them. In a natural way, there's no way this can be done. And in a natural way, there's no way that a man can stand up here and tell you about Jesus and you come here sin sick, hungry for the gospel, and you leave field. In a natural way, it just will not work. It takes the Lord to do something to that man and to our ears in order for us to be fed.
Amen.
Was fed this morning, Brother Virgil, by your message. I got to sit over next to my kids and look at with them with the verses as they were being read. You know, there's a lot of things that y'all probably do every Sunday while I'm standing up here that maybe I don't get to enjoy that often. But this morning, because Brother Virgil was preaching, I got to go and look with my children in the Word and us follow along. And you know, that was so simply and ably put, Brother Virgil, so plain about how the Lord dwells in us and how we know and love God and what that gives unto us. It was so plainly given. It feeds me. Those messages that we were blessed to hear last weekend. And I don't know about you, but I believe that every single message that came forth from this pulpit was blessed by an almighty God. And those things that we rejoice in, it's not just natural, it's something that's spiritual. And whenever we consider what took place here on this in this desert place, as he said, sit down. As he told those men, he told them, it's recorded in Mark and in Luke, he told them to sit down in companies of 50. You know, whenever we're at the table of the living God, one thing that we've got to do if we're going to enjoy the meal that's given unto us is we've got to be at rest with the Lord and what He's done for us. You know, the Scripture tells us that there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And he that hath entered into his rest is he that hath ceased from his works as God did from his. One of the components of enjoying the gospel message is for you to understand that your works are not what grants you salvation into eternal glory. You know, if you're still under the work system, then the gospel ain't going to feed you much. Because all you're waiting for is, what do I need to do? Give it to me. Tell me so that I can earn it for myself. But I tell you, those that are fed by the gospel are those that are seated in the rest of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me what Jesus did for me. Is that not what we rejoice in this morning? Tell me what the Lord has done for me. You know, that component of the table, whenever he told them to sit down, is the same thing that every one of us do under our own tables. We sit down to eat. And whenever the Lord said, sit down, what he's telling them is to have a seat, rest in what I'm about to do in your midst. I'm about to feed you with this 5 loaves of bread.
Yeah.
And with this 2 fishes. Sit down. You know, the Scripture says that he took those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes. And that he looked up to heaven and he blessed and broke. You know, there's a difference between a prayer that Jesus offers and the prayers that we say. We can't bless. We pray for him to bless. But Jesus, not only showing us the principle of prayer, praying unto the Father, he also reminded us of who he is, which is God himself. He can bless and he can pray for God to bless. He can do both of them. He did it at the communion service as well. He blessed and broke and distributed. He blessed and gave them the fruit of the vine. He can bless. You and I are praying for the Lord to bless. But he prayed and he blessed and he broke and he gave unto those men. He gave to the disciples and the disciples gave unto the men. If you remember what this is a picture of, which is the Lord blessing the preaching of the gospel, as he gave it unto the disciples and they gave it unto the people. The Lord has blessed the gospel means to be the means, blessed the gospel to be the means whereby he feeds his children in the world today? It's by the gospel. What is the main component of the church? It's the preaching of the gospel. Brother Ricky said it right last weekend. The history of the church has shown that it existed for a time without song. Can you believe that? It existed without singing. And the reason why was because of the quietness wherewith they were required to meet. Because as soon as someone heard them, they would turn them in as far as where they were meeting. And they would be persecuted for having met. And so they were able to whisper the Psalms, is what the historical record teaches us. Now, it doesn't mean that, and you say, Brother Will, does that mean that we're wrong for? No, no. The Lord's blessed the church, as Brother Berger pointed out, to in times past, to exist without meeting every Sunday. Does that mean that we need to continue on in that because it's been done like that in times past? No. Praise God for the mercy that He's given us through times when we had to do what we felt like we ought to do. But it's never existed. Let me make sure you understand this. The church has never existed without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has had the gospel from the time that the Lord gave the faith once delivered unto the saints. And it'll have the gospel truth whenever the Lord returns out of those clouds one day. It's had the gospel all along. It is the gospel that is the means of carrying forth the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preached word of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that, we won't for the sake of time go off into that. But it is the gospel that is the necessary means to deliver the child of God. You know, the gospel is something that is something where the power of God is manifested outside the natural means of a man's delivery in order to be able to deliver it. And the scripture says that they did all eat and that they were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. You know, one of the things that we've tried to point out is the setting that existed in this miracle. The other is the solution. And I want us to focus lastly, very, very briefly, this is the shortest one, on the salvation of this miracle. And that is what they were blessed to get because of their willingness to follow the Lord, is that they were delivered from their hunger. They were saved from their hunger. They were filled. You know, there's a truth to the statement that says if you come to the house of God full, if you come full and you've got nowhere for anybody to put anything in your baskets, if your baskets are full from the world, if you come here with a lot of baggage and come here with a lot of things of this world, you don't have any space for the spiritual things that the Lord's going to put in your basket. But if you come here empty, and you know, I the reason why I like most of all of meeting every Sunday is I'm empty come Sunday. I'm empty. I'm in need of a refill. I've done a good bit of driving this past week. Yesterday was the third time I filled up my truck with gas. It was in need for the third time in 1 week to be filled up with gas because it was empty. And I tell you, child of God, whenever it comes to the things that we stand in need of God, come Sunday, I'm in need of a filling. I'm in need to visit with my Lord and with the people that I love so dearly so that I can be filled with the blessings of God. So that I can be just as these men and these women and these children were, that they were filled. They were literally filled. They were filled with food. But we've come praying that the Lord will fill us with His Spirit and fill us with spiritual things. And you know what? One of the best things that you can do with those spiritual things when you leave the house of God is you can spend them whenever you leave here. In other words, you can use them. And if you use what the Lord's blessed you to be a partaker of, then guess what? Come the following week, you'll be empty again. And you'll need to come back and get a refill once again. Because, you know, whenever you hear of the love of God, and you're filled to the brim with the love of God, guess what that is? That's a good opportunity for you to leave there and you to use every bit of that you have been given of the love of God. That is, that you can love and treat everybody with the love that the Lord treats you with. And whenever you use it all up, you're ready to come back again to be filled to the brim with the message of the love of God towards sin-sick sinners like you and I. I tell you, the Lord here has given us a miracle. But that miracle, a lot of times we read in the Word of God and say, boy, I tell you what, it'd been something to live back then and see those things, and it would. Can you imagine seeing this? You know, a lot of people would say, you know, that just would have been a locked and sealed case for me. If I'd have seen this, I'd never question or never fall away. You keep reading. Because even those who saw this, very shortly thereafter, saw him multiply this food to the point where they took up more than what they had when they started. Whenever the Lord begins teaching them a lesson to beware of the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees, you know what they said? He's mad at us because we didn't bring any bread. The Lord didn't need their bread. Look at what he had just done. Look at what he had just performed in there. But then their faith was so weak that they began to question that he was angry at them because they didn't bring bread. Our Lord doesn't need us. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But praise be to the Lord that He blesses us.
Amen.
And blesses us to be partakers of those things that we do need. We do need Amen. Him. He does not need us. He's given them deliverance of that they've stood in need of. He gave it to them. You know, one of the things that you sense a lot among a lot of people of God today is, you know, I speak to a lot of ministry that's very frustrated at times. And it's the apathy of the people that they try to serve. They've got this going on, they've got that going on, and if that does not interfere with church, then they'll be at church. But as long as this or that's going on, they're going to do this or that.
Yeah.
But what you're dealing with is folks that aren't hungry and aren't thirsty for the messages of God. They're not as these were, which were ones that were hungry, which were ones that stood in need. Because those that are in need, and believe you me, that if we continue in a certain state of not recognizing our need for the Lord, then He'll let us just see how dependent we are upon Him. He can let us figure that out for ourselves. He can remove Himself from us. He never removes Himself from our hearts. He dwells in our hearts, and He'll dwell there until our hearts are glorified and purified state, and we're home to be with Him. But He can withdraw Himself from us in fellowship. You know, one of the things that I remember my pastor growing up, Brother Woodrow Beasley, I can remember him saying more than once, is that when the Lord called him to stand before His people, that he didn't follow the call. He didn't do what the Lord had called him to do. And the Lord removed Himself from him. And he began to try to attend meetings that he had always been. And those meetings that he had always enjoyed, he had been blessed to hear the preaching. Those meetings began to not mean much to him. He wasn't fed the way that he was. He wasn't satisfied. He became in a state of distress. He began to pray to the Lord to make him hungry again, to make him feel his need for the Lord again. And whenever he did, the Lord gave it to him. The Lord gave him that hunger. The Lord visited him with the burden again to take care of the people of God in that capacity. And he was blessed for doing it. The same thing goes with these that were hungry that day. It's a good thing to be hungry for the Lord. It's a good thing to follow Him to find it, as opposed to try to buy victuals from the villages of this world to feed you hungry. Let Him feed you. Let Him take care of what He's promised to give you. And it'll, first of all, it'll be a much better meal, I'll tell you that. Your spiritual side will enjoy it a whole lot more than it would the things of this world. May the Lord bless us to take this miracle and apply it to our daily walk with the Lord.
Amen.